1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8, through to chapter 4, verse 6. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and is your own message to us, entirely trustworthy in every respect. We pray now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be changed more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Peer pressure can be a terrible thing. Some here were converted as children, and you knew what it was like to live for Christ in school. Maybe you were bullied for being a Christian. Maybe there was enormous pressure just to fit in. Or maybe you face great peer pressure in work right now. Maybe there's pressure just to be slightly less truthful than you ought to be. Maybe there's pressure to overlook certain practices. You will know your own situation. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who've been scattered for their faith. They are under enormous peer pressure. He encourages them that although they may be refugees, they have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. And therefore, they're to be holy people. I wonder, is that relevant to anyone? you're being enormously pressurized for your faith. And God says, be holy. Stand firm. Don't give in. You are, after all, a chosen people, chapter 2. You are God's very own dearly loved people. Therefore, live godly lives in a pagan society, both in society and at home. And now today, suffer for doing good. Does that sound attractive? Suffer for doing good, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. It's not an immediately attractive message, is it? Suffering for doing good under terrible peer pressure. And yet, it's a message that has strengthened Christians down the ages. We've told you before about Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Christian pastor in Romania. He was imprisoned for many years for his faith. 3 of those years in solitary confinement. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He describes the amazing joy he experienced in such suffering. He describes dancing for joy every night in his cell. Christians do suffer for doing good. And God is with them in it. That's not meant to sound trite. I couldn't easily say this to Christians suffering under IS or in North Korea. I would have to sit at their feet and listen to them. But we must take God's word seriously. God is calling us to stand for him in the suffering of 21st century Britain. 4 things to say on the backs of your sheets. Love though you're suffering. Speak though you're suffering. Trust though you're suffering. And therefore, live for God. Firstly then, love though you're suffering. Verses 8 to 14. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. The Christian church hasn't always managed this very well. There are tens of thousands of Christian denominations, all of which came into being because of a disagreement. Christians have fallen out over baptism, or the details of Christ's return, or charismatic gifts, and many other things. And to some extent, that is necessary. If someone is a conviction Baptist, they should be allowed to follow their conscience. The Apostle Paul says that whatever is not done in faith is sin. So we must follow our consciences before God. But if you believe in believer's baptism only, and I believe in Christian family baptism, say, in which the children of believers may be baptized, we must hold our difference lightly. It must not become a major issue which divides us. I suspect that if we really were being persecuted, we would have much greater unity with all believers. We would know that we need each other. I doubt if Christians argue about baptism in the concentration camps of North Korea. I suspect they find other things more important. verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Is that us? Are we like-minded as a church? Are we sympathetic? Do we suffer with one another? Are we compassionate and humble? I think this is a lovely church. I think there is great compassion and humility. Thank you for the practical love we see in the church. People helping one another. Meals being cooked for those who are struggling. Love is the greatest of New Testament virtues. And so, as loving people, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Who is giving you a hard time? Do not repay evil with evil. Bless that person. That's radical, isn't it? Why should we do this? So that you may inherit a blessing. If you bless that person who is giving you a hard time, God will bless you. It may be that blessing doesn't come until heaven. It may be that God blesses you now. The great example of this in verses 10 to 12 is the Old Testament King David. There was a time in Israel's history when Israel had two kings. Saul was on the throne, but God had rejected him, and David had been anointed as king. Unsurprisingly, Saul doesn't like David, and David is on the run from Saul. Saul is trying to kill David. But David doesn't repay evil with evil. Twice he has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he will not touch the Lord's anointed. So David knows what he's talking about when he says in verse 10, if you want the best life, keep your tongue from evil, pursue what is good, seek peace. Because God's eyes are on you. God listens to your prayers. Whereas God's face is against those who do evil. Now, can you go into the office tomorrow and bless that person who makes your life a misery? Verse 13, be eager to do what is good. This will be best for you. It will be best for you. But even if you should suffer, verse 14, for what is right, you are blessed. Don't be frightened. You are blessed. Love, though you're suffering. Secondly, speak, though you're suffering. Verses 15 to 17. It's a very attractive option just to keep quiet. It's an attractive option, but it's not a viable option for the Christian. Verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That's the fundamental issue. I might not want to speak for Christ, but if Jesus is my Lord, I must speak. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, here, the apostle is imagining giving an answer to those who ask you. And that's important. It's good to have an answer up your sleeve. But this is not saying that we're just to be reactive. Clearly, the non-Christian here knows that we have a hope. They know that about us. So we must have been talking about Jesus. We must have been talking about Jesus in order to provoke the question. So it will be a dialogue. If you remember Nick and Lucy's hog roast for Maple, there were loads of non-Christians there, and the Christians were going round trying to talk about Jesus. And what the Christians did was they chatted to the non-Christian person generally, then they brought the conversation round to the subject of church. And then very casually, they said something like, "Are you a Christian yourself? Or are you still not sure about these things?" This gives the person the opportunity to close down the conversation if they want to. Or to take things further. And very often, things are taken further. Here in 1 Peter 3:15, we talk about Jesus with gentleness and respect. There's no need to be anything other than gentle and respectful. If you are gentle, people will like you and they'll be willing to talk to you. And a clear conscience is essential in verse 16. Very important that if you are being persecuted, it's only for your Christian faith and not for anything we've actually done wrong. This is why we need to pray. If I don't pray, I'm likely to let myself down and then I've spoiled everything. If we do keep a good conscience, verse 16, those who speak against us will be ashamed. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I knew a Christian lad in school. He was brought up as a Christian. He lived consistently for Christ throughout his childhood and teenage years. And then in the sixth form, he had a non-Christian girlfriend. He started going out drinking and clubbing. He became, for a while, just like everyone else. I've known other people who are clearly Christian on a Sunday, but who blend in with all the non-Christians on a Monday. We're called to suffer for doing good. That means living for Christ. Which brings us, thirdly, to trust. Love though you're suffering. Speak though you're suffering. Trust though you're suffering. Verses 18 to 22. We must trust in Jesus. Why must we trust in Jesus? We must trust in Jesus because he has died to be our Savior. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Notice that. Christ suffered once for sins. It was a one-off event. The work of paying for sin was completed when Jesus said, "It is finished." When we take communion, we are not representing the sacrifice of Jesus. We are commemorating a once and for all, a once and for all time event. Notice also, Jesus died in the place of sinners, the righteous, for the unrighteous. It should have been us hanging on the cross. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die for our sin. But Jesus, the righteous one, died for us in our place. There on the cross, God the Father loaded up the Son with the sin of the world. He paid the price for our sin. He took the punishment for our sin. He was put to death. But he was made alive in the Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus proves that it's all true. God has become man. God has dealt with our sin once and for all. So we are to trust in Jesus. Are you trusting him? The next verses are difficult, but proclamation is the theme. That in some sense, verse 19, Jesus declared his victory in the spiritual realm. And Noah is the great example of someone who stood for Christ, even when that was very difficult and unpopular. In fact, as Noah stood for God, it was Christ who was preaching through him. Noah lived amongst the disobedient in verse 20. Only 8 people were saved through Noah. Only 8. Imagine how hard it was for Noah, building an ark when everyone thought he was an idiot. Well, in the same way, we are a minority. You've been saved through baptism, not an outward wash, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. You've been saved. You're trusting in Jesus. You are saved by his resurrection. Verse 21. Because he is raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead. And you are trusting in him. Verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That's why we can keep going as Christians. Jesus is ruling. He is at God's right hand. All spiritual powers are in submission to him. The powers of North Korea are in submission. The spiritual powers which stand behind Western secularism are in submission to him. He decides what happens. He's the king. Love, though you're suffering. Speak, though you're suffering. Trust, though you're suffering. And therefore, live for God. Into chapter 4 now. Verse 1, we must have the same attitude as Jesus. In other words, we must be willing to suffer in the body. This is very challenging to me. There's a very famous preacher called Stuart Olliott. And Stuart says, no preacher should be overweight. A preacher should be so self-controlled that he's not overweight. John Stott also famously would have one biscuit, but never two. He always stayed perfectly slim. Olliott and Stott both taught Christians should have immense self-control over our appetites. I find that very difficult. But Peter is saying an even greater mastery over the body is required. We should be prepared to suffer in our bodies, because this will be an expression of mastery over sin. Verse 2, we will have mastered evil human desires. We will live for the will of God. How are we doing with this? Peter says, we've spent enough time living like non-Christians. Verse 3. Remember my friend in school who decided to live like the non-Christians in the sixth form? We've done enough of that. Now, verse 4, our friends should be surprised. We need to surprise our friends that we do not want to join in with them in their wild living. They may well heap abuse on us for this. I don't know if you remember Tim Chapman. Tim was an officer in the Royal Green Jackets. He preached for us at Letton Hall, and he came and did an evangelistic evening for us when he was interviewed about his time in the army as a Christian. Tim talked about how he would go out with his men and he would have one pint. Then he would have a Coke. He didn't get drunk. He stood out as a Christian. Yes, people may heap abuse on us for living for Christ. But verse 5, they will have to give an account to him, God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The ESV perhaps puts this more clearly. Those who are dead, who heard the gospel when they were alive, obviously, are judged in the flesh the way people are. In other words, they die. The wages of sin is death. But those who trust in Christ might live in the Spirit the way God does. We come into spiritual life when we trust in Christ, and we live that life for all eternity. So, love though you're suffering. Speak though you're suffering. Trust though you're suffering. Therefore, live for God. We began by thinking about peer pressure. How are you standing up to it? Be encouraged. We are on the winning side. It is worth living for Christ. There is a relationship with God to be enjoyed. There is a hope of heaven to look forward to. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your Heavenly Father sees the sacrifice you're making for Him. He is pleased with that. And He will reward you. Let's pray. A moment of silence for each one of us to make our own response to God. You will know whether God's speaking to you about love, or speaking, or trusting, or living for God. Father, we confess that we don't like suffering. So we pray for your grace and your help to love, to speak, to trust, to live for you. No matter what Satan and all his demons and all his followers throw at us, may we be distinctively your people here at Christchurch. For Jesus' sake, amen.